Look at Acts chapter 4. This is Easter Sunday. We were knocking on doors this week, and we had, I don't know how many people say, oh, this is y'all's busy time of year. What do y'all got planned? What are y'all going to be doing? So I'm going to be preaching. Oh, but you're not going to like have a party and a hunt and all. No, I'm just going to be preaching. Hey, this is Resurrection Sunday, according to, the best calculate. And, you know, that's fine, however they want to calculate, more or less, you know, same time of year. And that's great. That's fine. It's more or less the Passover. And you can't be exactly precise in these kind of years where it changes every year. But more or less, this is when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It's a real happening, and it's a real important happening. And so anytime they want to spend some extra effort on getting some points across about the resurrection, I'm all for it. I don't know what bunny rabbits have to do with it, and I don't know what Easter eggs have to do with it, and baskets and searches in the garden and all. I don't know what any of that has to do. I think all that has to do with fertility rites. Spring is in the air, so, you know, our ancient ancestors, being all pagan and all that stuff, well, they had all these fertility rites, and so, you know, that was all fun and everything, and so it just got incorporated into Christianity. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ rising again from the dead. But if Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, that's important stuff. That means something to you. You ought to find out what that means to you. Look at Acts chapter 4, look at verse 1. Says, and as they spake unto the people, these are the apostles, and they're preaching to the people. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I want to focus on that when it says, these Sadducees were grieved. The grief of the Sadducees, wow. They were grieved. It means they got emotionally involved in this. This affected them viscerally. Something they didn't like about what they were preaching. The Sadducees didn't like it, but they didn't just dispassionately consider it, objectively research it. No, they were grieved. They were upset. They got angry about it. Why did they get so emotional? Why did they get so angry? Why were they grieved? So I'm going to bring it up in three different points. I want to try to do them in order. First of all, I want to talk about healthy skepticism. Skepticism is not bad. It's okay if you're a skeptic. It's okay. But maybe being grieved and all angry, maybe you're not being exactly dispassionately skeptical. Maybe there's something else going on. Second, I want to talk about special privilege. Not everybody gets to see what you get to see. Not everybody gets the same opportunities to understand what God wants you to understand. You got some special privileges, just like these Sadducees did, and it points out something about their attitude. And third, I want to talk about hardness of heart, because there's something that goes a little bit farther than healthy skepticism, and that's ulterior motives that make you angry about something rather than thinking about it clearly. So let's deal with these things in order. We have Sadducees, who are a group of Jews who had certain beliefs. And their certain beliefs had to do with, you know, their sect of the Jews. They happened to be in power. They were controlling of the temple. They had control of the Jewish Senate, the Jewish Congress, their body of rulers. They had control. These were the higher thinkers. These were the educated people. They weren't silly. They weren't. They were some elites, and the Sadducees had control. And they were grieved at the preaching about the resurrection. They said, these apostles came out and said, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And it bothered them because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want to point out to you that I am sympathetic with healthy skepticism. All of the apostles were skeptical when they heard that the tomb was empty. They were all skeptical. I understand. That makes absolute sense to me. I am also skeptical about people's religious claims. Now, if you've got any experience at all dealing with people, you probably are skeptical yourself. You ever dealt with a used car salesman? You probably take everything with a grain of salt when somebody's trying to sell you something, right? Have you ever had a salesman knock on your door and start telling you all the good stuff that they have to offer and what have you? Well, yeah, you're skeptical, right? Because people are liars. People are willing to tell you whatever it takes just to make the sale. It's amazing what people are willing to do. Of course you're skeptical. I expect you to be skeptical. You ought to be skeptical. There ain't nothing wrong with being skeptical. I sympathize with it. Absolutely. Have you ever had any experience with stupidity? Some people are just dumb. You know, they say that George Washington died early, younger than he had to die, because they bled him too much. He got a cold, or, you know, who knows, it might have been just an allergy. And so the doctor comes up and says, I know what we need to do. We need to get rid of some of that bad blood. And so they cut him, and they let him bleed until he got so weak he died. You know, I think some people should have been a little more skeptical back then. Say, maybe that's not the best answer. Yeah, maybe that's not the best answer. You ever had any experience with superstition? I mean, people who are really afraid of certain, you know, silly things. Like some people are afraid of Friday the 13th. Really? Really? Or they're afraid of the number 13. Have you ever noticed you go down to the Tower of Life building? I always thought it was funny. Go to the Tower of Life building downtown. Back when I was a kid, went up. I had a lawyer there in the Tower of Life building. He used to fix my tickets. That's the reason why I went there all the time. But there was no number 13. There's no 13th floor. Why? Why is there no 13th floor? Because somebody thinks that's unlucky. Man, I don't know why. Some people think a black cat runs in front of you. That's unlucky. Can't walk under a ladder. You know, that's unlucky. I don't know. As kids, we used to say, don't step on the crack. Don't step on the crack. Don't step on the crack. Maybe that's just a toy. Maybe that's just a game. But come on, let's not be silly. Don't you finally one day grow up and say, I'm not believing in that junk anymore. I'm skeptical now. You got to start becoming skeptical. Yeah, makes sense to me. Tall tales. Some people will tell you a fishing story. Don't believe everything you hear. Yeah, they're going to tell you something. You shouldn't just believe something somebody says. Don't believe everything you say. That's people say. Don't believe that. How about old wives' tales? Old wives' tales. I remember in Mexico, we would be out playing basketball, whatever. We'd get hot and sweaty. And then I'd come back home, and I would take off my shoes. And we had a lady there one time said, no, don't take off your shoes when you're sweating. Why not? I'm hot. Yeah, but then you're going to catch your death. You're going to catch your cold or whatever. I don't know. No, that's not what causes the common cold, folks. Sure, you've had experience with all kinds of stuff that makes you grown up and skeptical. You say, no, I'm not believing it. They say things on the television. I remember one time. I was in my front room, and we were watching television. It was me and Michael Jackson and Flavio. We had a conference going on, so they were invited preachers, and they were at our house when they were eating, and the television was on, and a commercial came on about Zest soap. And this commercial of Zest soap was showing how much lather it makes and all that kind of stuff. And both Michael Jackson and Flavio Santoyo, they both started making fun of this commercial. Made fun of this commercial. Oh, yeah, sure, right. And they were laughing. They get into a role, and I mean, things are funny. And I'm telling you, they're laughing. And then they finally, the commercial went away, and I said, that's all I use is Zest soap. What? I said, yeah, it's true. Everything they said on there is true. It has a lot more lather. It's just better, smells better, doesn't get you itchy, all kinds of things. And, you know, they, oh, wow, that's interesting, huh? And they kind of laughed about it, whatever. The next time I visited each one of their houses, they had Zest soap in the bathroom. Now, I don't use Zest anymore. I found a better one. But I ain't going to tell you what. I'm just telling you, it's okay to be skeptical. If they come on and tell you this kind of soap lathers better, it's okay to be skeptical. You're welcome to say, oh, that's probably a malarkey. And it probably is. Because people are liars. They don't ever tell you the whole truth. Almost never do they tell you the complete truth. They're going to tell you what's positive about something. They're not going to tell you what the negative is. Obviously, they're trying to sell you something, right? Well, I am also pretty skeptical about religious nuts. Somebody knocks on your door and says, we're Bible students. Yeah. What group are you with? Oh, no group. We're just Bible students. Bunch of liars. Bunch of charlatans. Bunch of nuts. I grew up in the 70s, and I'm telling you, hey, man, we had some Hare Krishnas and some Moonies on the street corner. Bunch of nuts. I'm telling you, you got to be more skeptical about these nuts. You ought to be more skeptical. I mean, seriously, we had a bunch of idiots back in the 70s, or late 60s and early 70s, and they actually had some really strange ideas about pyramids and meditating and, you know, yoga and... Who knows? I mean, just a bunch of nuts. Well, I was skeptical, and you'd do well to be skeptical about religious nuts. Amen. So somebody shows to be religious, whatever. Don't just believe them. Don't be stupid. And some of these religious nuts get people so sold out on them that they're willing to do crazy things. Like that Jim Jones in Guyana in South America. And he got a 1,000 people to commit suicide on his say-so. Wow. And they say this guy, Jeff, offshoot of Mormonism, and he's got a bunch of wives, and he's married a bunch of little teenage girls. What kind of father would be so fooled by a religious nut that he'd give him their teenage girl? And some of them get you to share their wives. What kind of a religious leader has so much control over your mind that you would share your wife with him? Hey, let's not be stupid, folks. Come on, get a little skeptical. Start looking at somebody up and down. Do a little research. Find out what's going on. What are they really after? But you know, there's a lot of big religions do that. There are a lot of big religions. I mean, very famous religions that people are so enthralled with the priest that they will entrust their daughter to that priest. Have the priest hear a confession all by themselves. You stupid dad, if you let your daughter go confess to a celibate priest all by herself, you're being stupid. I'd say the same thing about your sons nowadays. Amen. Don't even let your 13-year-old boy go and confess to a priest by himself. And don't tell them that that priest is somehow closer to God just because he wears a habit. And I'll say the same thing about preachers and ministers and youth leaders and what have you in all these other churches. Amen. You don't trust them because people are people. Humans are human. And that means you can't trust them. Be skeptical. Somebody says, the Lord led me. Be skeptical. Just be skeptical. Just say, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I remember I was not part of the conversation. Some old timers were talking about the difference between nature and nurture. We were on a trip. I was sitting in the back seat, and the adults in the front seat were talking about this, well, I don't know, the difference between nature and nurture. And one of them said that he was on the nature side, and he said there were two twins that got separated at birth, and when they got old enough and they started taking some of these standardized tests, they had exactly the same answers on the tests, even though they'd been separated from birth. And I was just listening to this, and the other one's arguing, whatever. And the one guy in the front seat turns back and says, what do you think? And I said, I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Well, I read it in an article. I don't believe the article. Why don't you be skeptical? Just say, no, I don't believe it. Prove it. Show me. Oh, he said, you're from Missouri, huh? That's a show-me state. You got to be shown. Yeah, I don't believe that nonsense. Come on. Give me a break. Same exact answers on the test? No, I don't believe it. All right. It wouldn't hurt you at all to be skeptical about religious claims. Amen. Somebody claims something in the name of a religion. Hey, be skeptical. You see something on television, some religious nut on television does something, don't believe it. You can go watch Superman. People can fly. They can fly on television, but you don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. Hey, folks, be skeptical. Haven't you ever had any experience with phoniness? People who are phony lovey, phony friendly, phony happy, phony spiritual. There are a lot of phonies out there. It wouldn't hurt you to be skeptical about phonies. Amen, that's good preaching. Don't be fooled by phoniness. Amen. People are phony. They'll hug you, but that's not what's in their heart. They'll say good things about you to your face, but that's not what they say about you behind your back. There's a lot of phonies out there, and you've met them, and you've suffered because of them, and you've even been one once in a while. You know what phoniness is. You know, there are some religious people that think if they can't be humble, if they'll just act humble, that's almost as good. Yeah, I've talked to them. You don't sound convinced, but that's all right. How about fairy tales? That's what they're doing right now, all over this country, probably all over the world. Maybe it's worse in America than other places, I don't know. But they're putting out these little silly little child game, children's fairy tale things. I mean, here you have one of the most impacting, amazing events in history. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He came out of the grave alive. His people had seen him dead, and they were brokenhearted. And then 3 days later, he's out of the grave. Greatest thing that ever happened in history. And so what do supposed Christians do about it? I'll tell you what they do. They dress up like bunnies. The pastor's wearing a tail and rabbit ears and telling stories to kids because we want to make our religion kid-friendly. Let me tell you something. Easter egg hunts has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And it should not be part of any kind of celebration for Easter Sunday. And the reason why is because it takes away from the most important event that ever happened in life. In all of history. Don't give me a kiddie religion. Give me a religion for grown-ups. Something that's real. Something that means something. If you want a kiddie religion, you got them everywhere. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. But I want a grown-up religion. Amen. I want real truth that has some real meaning.
Amen.
Don't give me some fake stuff, some little fairy tales. Anyway, what about dogma? You ever had any exposure to dogma? Sounds like a very appropriate name for doctrines that are way too important to be doubted. So they say, the Pope is in a line of succession from Peter. Dogma. Can't doubt that. Why not? I had a guy the other day lean over, a lawyer. I'm in court. He leans over and says, I heard the Pope is the one who decided what's in the Bible. Is that true? I said, when did this supposedly happen? He said, I don't know, way back there. I said, no, it's not true. I tried to explain to him a little bit how the Bible came about, and then he said, well, I heard that the Pope did this and the Pope did that. And I said, listen, anybody who tells you anything about a Pope before Pope Gregory, take it with a grain of salt. Because it's just nonsense before Pope Gregory. It's just meaningless. It's just a bunch of tradition that somebody says, we're going to believe this. And it's not true. And if you go back and actually do some research, but you know dogma allows you to just believe something without doing any research, without finding out whether it's true or not. You just believe what they tell you to believe. I'm telling you, there's this one dogma. They say that the Virgin Mary was perpetually virgin. And the reason why they say that is because there was some kind of specialness about her virginity. Now, let me tell you something. Everybody's born virgin. Everybody. Being virgin is no special deal. That's not a special deal. It doesn't mean you're anything special. Everybody's born that way. And it just so happened that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and gave us the Son of God, the begotten Son of God, had God's DNA.
Amen.
God's DNA. Nobody else like that ever. But then the Bible says she was just a regular wife and she had other children, both sons and daughters. I assume she had 10 or 12 children total. But there is a dogma that says, no, she never had any other children, no matter what the Bible says about Jesus' brothers, no matter what the Bible says about Jesus' sisters, and they're mentioned many times. But they have this dogma, and they say, nope, can't be possible. So they set aside all that. Why? Because of some rule, I had one lady, she had so much faith. This lady, in fact, I didn't realize that's what you called it, but I was there visiting a woman, and there was a seminary student with me, and I was trying to explain to this woman, you know, what, and she was explaining to me her faith. And she was so insistent that the Virgin Mary never stopped being a virgin. And I'm saying, why? Why does that matter to you? The Bible says she had other children. Why does she have to be so special? Why does the Virgin Mary have to be so special? She didn't die for you. She didn't rise again from the dead. She didn't pay your sins. She can't answer your prayers. She can't save you. She's got her own sins to worry about. Oh, no. Don't believe any of that stuff. You know what she told me? She said she was such a virgin. Such a virgin, she did not even give birth naturally. She said that Jesus came out the top of her head. We're walking away, and I'm talking to this seminary student, and I'm saying, do you see that? He says, in my mind, that is extraordinary faith. Believe something that's impossible. Believe something that's obviously not true. But look how much faith she has. That faith is useless. That faith is nonsense. You ought to be skeptical. Can't you be skeptical? Can't you say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Just say, I don't believe that. It ain't going to hurt you to say, I don't believe that. You see Benny Hinn, he's on television, he's doing all this stuff, and he healed somebody. I don't believe it. They're liars. There's liars are a dime a dozen. They're out there everywhere. And liars that claim to be Christians, they're out there too. They're all over the place.
Amen.
There's a bunch of liars out there pretending to be Christians. They're having visions. I've seen them all that. Man, they do it. Oh, they pull out their hanky and wipe their head. I had a vision. God told me. Be skeptical.
Amen.
Be skeptical. They do more damage to Christ's service. They do more damage to Christ's name than all Christ's enemies combined. These people are not good Christians. They're not. Don't believe everything you hear.
Amen.
Only believe half of what you see. That's what I was taught when I was a kid. Charlatans. You ever had any experience with religious charlatans? That is, what they want is your money. I remember I was passing out flyers, tracts, in San Juan de los Lagos in Mexico. It's the place where it's the second largest pilgrimage site in Mexico. Millions of people go there every year because there's a little statue, little triangular statue of a virgin, La Virgen de San Juan. And this little virgin, La Virgen de la Candelaria, the February 2nd Virgin. And she does miracles. She does miracles. If you ask her, she'll do miracles. And I was passing out tracts out there, and of course, they came and told us we can't do that, and we just kept doing it anyway. We had all kinds of issues with them, but finally I went in and actually talked to the priest there in San Juan de los Lagos. And I said, you know that this virgin can't do miracles. Yeah, I know. He was trying to be all intellectual with me, you know. He said, yeah, I know. They can't do miracles. I said, but then why do you keep telling people that they do miracles? He says, well, because if I didn't, I'd lose my job. They'd run me off. You know the reason why he was doing that? Because everybody that goes there looking for a miracle drops a little coin there. And somebody goes around after the doors are closed and gathers up those coins. Charlatans.
Amen.
They're doing stuff for money.
Right.
You think there are any evangelical creatures doing that?
Yes.
Bunch of evangelicals doing that too.
Amen.
Bunch of priests doing it right now, raising money for with some nonsense. We used to go to a little town outside of San Luis Potosí. It was called Estación Bocas. It's called Estación Bocas because the train goes through there, and there was a train station there. And so the train would actually stop at this one little small ranch town out in San Luis Potosí. And we'd go out there and we'd preach and what have you. And for the longest time, there was this little chapel there. And a priest was assigned there to this little chapel. And there was a bunch of other ranches around that they would come to this little chapel for their mass and what have you. And this priest wanted a bigger chapel. But there just wasn't the money. And the higher up somewhere else weren't going to send him the money. And so, amazingly, conveniently, a little 10-year-old boy found a rock. And there's a little hole in this rock. And if you look in the hole in this rock, you can see the Virgin. And if you can see her, she'll give you what you ask. And so then they put this little rock into a glass case, and people would come from all over there, and they'd look and see if they could see the Virgin. And once in a while, someone would say, "I saw her. I saw her." And after a while, they had this huge cathedral, huge building with stone, like marble steps, probably 250 feet long, one step at a time, with little shacks on the side where people were selling stuff. And people coming from all over the place to walk up there, and they walk down these little stairs. I did it. I walked down in there. I looked in the hole. I didn't see no Virgin. They're charlatans.
Right.
Healthy skepticism. So Apostle Peter stands up and says, "I saw him alive." I absolutely sympathize with somebody who says, "I'm going to hold off my decision here. You say you saw him alive. I'm a little skeptical." Okay? I'm not against that. I don't think that's evil. I do not believe that that's evil for someone to say, "I don't believe it just because you say it." I don't even think it's evil when some of these infidels say, "No, that's all a bunch of nonsense. All these religious people are delusional." And they say all these things. I get it. I understand skepticism. I'm in agreement with skepticism. Healthy skepticism. Yeah, hang on to it.
Amen.
But these Sadducees had a special privilege. They weren't just being skeptical. I want to point out some things, all right? First of all, these Sadducees were in power the whole time of Jesus Christ's ministry, and they kept on getting word. What did they get word of? Hundreds and hundreds of real miracles. People coming in and said, "I was blind, yeah. Now I see. I was crippled, and now I can walk." These Sadducees, they had seen all this. 3.5 years Jesus teaching and preaching. He'd done it up in Galilee. He had done it in Samaria. He had done it in Judea. He had done it in the way over there to Jericho. He had healed blind people. He had had hundreds of people show up and every one of them go away healed. Not only that, but just a couple of weeks before, maybe 2 months at the most before, a friend of Jesus had died named Lazarus, and he had laid in the grave for 4 days. And when Jesus came finally down there to Bethany, close to Jerusalem, and walked over there to the graveyard, said, "Roll back the door." And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes hobbling out, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. And they let him go. And then they had a big supper. And there he was sitting, eating with everybody else. And these Sadducees sent people to find out what's going on. And they came and they saw, and there he was. He had been dead 4 days, and Jesus had risen him again from the dead. And when they went back and told these Sadducees and chief priests and all these people, and they told them that, all they could think was, "How can we get rid of this man? And not only him, we need to kill Lazarus too." No, that's what they said. "We don't want to just kill Jesus. We might ought to kill Lazarus too. Otherwise, it might not be enough." And then they killed Jesus. And let me tell you something else. They knew what Jesus had said about him dying. They knew that he had said he would rise again. They heard him say it many times. In fact, after they killed him, they went to Pilate and said, Pilate, this deceiver said that he was going to rise again on the third day. We need to put a watch, a guards on his grave so that nobody can make it worse. Nobody can steal his body and make it worse. And so Pilate said, you know, that's a good idea. You do that. So they put soldiers on his grave. They put soldiers on his grave. And there they were, guarding his grave. And then let me tell you something else. After Jesus came out of the grave, and it shook those soldiers up, and they ran along, and they went and told their higher-ups, they told these Sadducees, let me tell you what happened. The stone rolled away, and I'm telling you, there was angels, and he wasn't in there, and it wasn't our fault. They testified. These are the soldiers, not the believers. These are the soldiers testified to these Sadducees that Jesus had come out of the grave somehow and that angels had announced it.
Amen.
That's what they said to these Sadducees. You see, all of a sudden, all this healthy skepticism ought to start cracking somewhere. You ought to be starting to say, wait, now hold on, wait a minute. And then you have all of these disciples. And they're saying, we saw him alive. Hundreds of people saying, we saw him alive. And there's Peter right there standing up saying, we saw him alive. But that's not all. You see, the reason why they were in trouble right now in the first place is because Peter and John had walked up to the temple where these Sadducees spend their time. And there was a crippled guy there that had been there more than 40 years. And they went up there and he asked for some money. And they said, well, we don't have any money. But I'll tell you what, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who just rose again from the dead, I tell you what, stand up and walk. And they lifted him up, and his legs received strength, and he starts running around, hopping and saying, praise God! I can walk! And when they went up there and said, how did you do this? What did you do? How did this happen? They said, it was because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you slew on a cross, and he rose again the third day, and that's how this man is standing here whole. A real miracle happened right in front of them. And they knew that guy. He sat at the temple every day. And they even say a little while later on, they couldn't speak against that miracle. They had done a notable miracle. What can we say? We can't argue against it. What's it going to take to bust your skepticism? What does God have to do to make you realize you're being a little bit ridiculous in your skepticism? Another thing is they couldn't find the body. They stole the body. Go find it. Tell those soldiers, go find it. Follow the tracks. Somebody was wearing sandals, got that body, hauled it off. Maybe they had to drag it. Who knows? Maybe there was a cart that they put it on. Go find it. Follow. Ask some people. Where'd the cart go that was carrying that body? No, there was no point. There was no body. The grave was empty. They couldn't find a body. And there was no evidence of fraud. There was nobody that said, oh, I saw a bunch of people carrying a dead body out here in the middle of the night. I saw that. You know, it was right there, it was right here on the road over here, and we saw it happen, and they went over that and down that way, and they could have followed it and found that body if there was any body to be found. But there's no evidence of that. They have no evidence. They have nothing to do. Where does your skepticism finally hit a roadblock and say, hey, I've got a problem with this. I've got to start thinking about things a little bit more carefully. You know, not only that, they had a bunch of Old Testament prophecies. Even Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, hey, how about this prophecy? What about where David said this? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Well, David, David died. He's buried and what have you. But the Bible says there's a prophecy. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The Bible said he was going to rise again from the dead. Amen. What about Isaiah 53 where he says, after a little while, you're going to see him and his generation's going to be again. He's going to rise again from the dead. There it is. It's right there in black and white in your Bible that you say you believe. Wow. Daniel predicted when it would happen. Seriously. At least narrowed down to the generation. You've also got an awful special privilege, you as a Christian in our day, because you've had couple of thousands of years of people scrutinizing the Bible.
That's right.
and trying to disprove it. And every time they go, I'm reading a book right now, Archaeological Light, and it's showing all the things that they have found in archaeology that actually show that the Bible was an accurate representation of what it said. And they found it, and they didn't know it beforehand, but now they know because there it is. It's right there in the archaeology. They do it. They study it up. That's not that, you know, you can't do that with the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon talks about the Nephites and the Lehites and the who knows what elseites. And they were over here in this part and that part, and whatever, and they go looking for them. They can't find them. But not with the Bible. The Bible can take you right there. I've read so many books on this. The Bible has been scrutinized. It has been vetted. It has been either proven,
yes,
or they can't disprove it.
Right.
You have a special privilege here. Not only that, you've seen the benefits of the Bible. You take the Bible. Did you know the Bible is where we get the idea of the government being ministers?
Right.
You realize that other philosophies, the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians and all that, they thought of their kings and rulers as gods. They still do that in other places. They think they're higher up and they are to be served and worshiped and honored and obeyed. But in the Bible it says, no, all the government people are ministers. They're servants and they're doing God's work. Do you realize what that has done for you? What that philosophy has done for you? Where do you think this kind of democracy, where we have some freedoms, where we have some rights, where do you think that comes from? It doesn't come from Plato or Aristotle. It comes from Jesus Christ. How about the secularization of government? Separate it from the religious side. Did you know that it was Jesus Christ that determined that? He said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God's. We know the division of state and church and state. We understand that. Where'd we get it? From the Bible. Do you know how responsible the Bible is for the very invention of printing? For the development of paper and paper mills? For the development of the codex form? Instead of big old long rolls. You know, you don't have an excuse. You do not have an excuse.
Amen.
To go around acting like you have a right to be skeptical.
Amen.
Like you have a right to just say, I don't have to pay any attention to the Bible at all. I don't have to read it because it just sounds weird to me. And it's boring. And it's old English. And I don't get it. And I don't understand it. And you don't have a right. You've got way too many evidences.
Right.
You've got way too many proofs. Not only that, how about all the prophecies that have been happening in our lifetime? I remember in the 60s, I'm a young man, and all these wacko preachers are saying the Middle East is going to be important again. There's going to be wars in the Middle East. And I remember looking at the Middle East and thinking, I'm talking about 1968, 1969. I'm thinking about the Middle East, 1970. And I'm thinking, what in the world are people going to fight over in the Middle East? Who wants that barren land? And then the 1973 oil embargo hits.
Right.
Oh man, we were all in line waiting for a little gasoline. All of a sudden, oil means a whole lot. And all of a sudden, the Middle East is the most important place in the world. Huh? How'd that happen? Well, the Bible said so. The Bible said that Israel would become a nation again. Said so. We had Christians prophesying it hundreds of years before the Jews even thought about it.
Amen.
Zionism? That's a New Testament Christian doctrine. Yes, it is. It really is. Yeah. There were Christians going over there into Jerusalem before the Jews decided to go over there in mass.
Amen.
Christians going over there saying this is going to happen. I could go into the histories on that. It's an amazing thing. Christian Zionism was the big motivating force. This is what happened. You might actually wonder why in World War I, these generals, instead of going and fighting the armies where they were, decided to move up north and hit the Holy Land. Find out what motivated them. They were wanting to liberate the Holy Land because they were Christians. Well, now that's interesting. But it's not part of my message this morning. All right. How about just looking around and noticing the horrible effects of atheism?
Yeah.
Look what's happened within the last 100 years when people have become unbelieving in the Bible and unbelieving in God and unbelieving in creation and unbelieving in the flood. What happens when atheists take over? When atheists, evolutionists, humanists take over, they kill people. They kill people like us because we are backwards evolutionarily. We're not up to snuff. They kill them. By the tens of millions, they kill them. And they don't kill them inadvertently, accidentally. They kill them on purpose. And they're still persecuting them today in communist nations. Because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in creation. They have their beliefs. So you see the negative effects of unbelief. You see it all over the place. When is your skepticism going to show a little crack in it? Or you say, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Skepticism is okay. But then you gotta pay attention when the evidences start to mount. Sooner or later, you gotta stop being so hard-headed. And that's my third point. Hardness of heart. It belies or it betrays ulterior motives. Now, here were these Sadducees. It says they were grieved that they taught through what Jesus Christ did, they taught the resurrection of the dead. Now let me ask you something. How did a crippled person being healed hurt the Sadducees? Not at all. Sadducees were not hurt by a crippled person being healed. How did Lazarus being risen out of his grave after 4 days, how did that hurt the Sadducees? Nothing, not at all. They didn't become poorer because of that. There was no reason. There was nothing. Yeah, it shows that they were wrong, but yeah, you know, people are wrong all the time. You're wrong probably right now. All kinds of people are wrong. I've been wrong. I know it's hard to believe, but I have been. Why'd they get grieved over this? Why would it bother them so much? Is it possible that they had ulterior motives? Yes. Is it possible that they weren't being healthily skeptical? Yeah, I think it was possible. How about number one, their perspective? They had this philosophy, the dead don't rise. Now, they had this honestly. There was a teacher a couple hundred years before Christ. He was a teacher who got hooked on this concept of loving God with all your heart. And that's the most important commandment. Jesus says so. It's a big commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he got to thinking, what does that mean? That means if you love God because you're fear of being punished, that's not correct. If you serve God because of some reward promised, well, that's not correct. You can only serve God for love. Amen. Now, that's the idea he had. And so he starts this group where we're only going to serve God for love. So they stop believing in rewards and punishments, and they stop believing in life after death. They stop believing all that stuff. We just serve God because we love him. Now, that's a philosophy. They went too far. They went against what the Bible clearly says many times. The resurrection of the dead has been promised in the Old Testament many times. It's really clear. Read Ezekiel 37. The bone connected to the hip bone connected to the... Hey, read it. It's there. It's resurrection. Job says, in my flesh I shall see God after I die. This is clear in the Bible, but they rejected what the Bible said because of their philosophy. But they've got this philosophy now, and this philosophy tells them, dead don't rise. You only serve God for this reason, and so the dead don't rise. And so here somebody rises again from the dead, and they look at it and they say, nope, the dead don't rise. Jesus could not have risen again from the dead because the dead don't rise. Now you see the perspective, how it can change what you believe. It can make you reject hard evidence. It can affect the way you treat. Did you know there's such a thing called confirmation bias in science? Scientists have a real problem handling confirmation bias because what they believe should happen is what they tend to find happen. They're doing experiments, and whatever they believed should happen is what they will find that did happen. The Miller-Urey experiments, there's plenty of evidence of it. You think it ought to happen like this way, and that's why now when they do clinical trials, they have to do what they call double blind. double blind, because you can't let anybody know what's what. Because if you do, somehow you angle it, you aim it. And that's what's happening to people. They say, no, I don't believe Jesus rose again from the dead. Why don't you believe? Not enough evidence? Be sure. Do you know you don't know your own heart? You might have some ulterior motives. Your perspective can change the way you think about even the evidence that is presented. Peter himself could stand up and said, look, I saw him. But because you've got a philosophy, you've got a certain way of thinking, you would you discount him. You might even make up stuff about him personally to say, no, he's a liar. He's just a fisherman. He's an unlearned and ignorant man. He's from Galilee. Nothing good comes from Galilee. All kinds of real good arguments there going on. All right. How about the ulterior motive of self-preservation? You see, because if Jesus rose again from the dead and these apostles are pointing the finger and said, you killed him. And it was them that killed him, by the way. It was those Sadducees right there, those chief priests, those heads of the temple. They're the ones who took him to Pilate. They're the ones who said he's not good for our nation. They're the ones that decided he should die. And so now they can't afford to believe anything these people say. Why? Because their own skin was on the line. Self-preservation. They had to protect themselves. And what do you think all these people out there? You think these scientists that discount all the knowledge that we have about creation, about experimental design, the design in nature, and all of these things, and you think that because they all seem to be unanimous, no, that's not important, that's not good science? No, let me tell you something. Because every one of them that says, no, I believe in a designer, they lose their job.
Right.
They lose their tenure. They have all kinds of self-preservation reasons for telling you they don't believe. Yeah? Yeah, there are ulterior motives. Sure there are. How about intellectual snobbery? Boy, you run into it all the time. You got people who pretend to be smart. I really do think they have an insecurity. Because the way that they show that they're smart is they make fun of you because you believe. They've done it to me many, many times. And I don't like to be made fun of. I have an ego. I do. I have an ego. I don't like you making fun of me. When I see you two over there snickering, I think you're talking about me. So do you. Some people have to build up their own confidence, their own self-confidence, by scorning other people. That's what they have to do. And that's what an awful lot of these unbelievers are doing. They don't even realize they're doing it. But they're building up their own self-confidence in their own position by scorning us dumb believers. By the way, I believe Jesus rose again from the dead.
Amen.
I didn't see it. I believe it. But they scorn me when I say that I believe it. They scorn me. They don't just say, you know, I disagree. I'm not convinced. That's healthy skepticism. If they say, no, I disagree with you. I'm not convinced. I understand. I understand skepticism. But that's not what they do. They scorn you. They ridicule you. They become aggressive in saying how stupid or how delusional or how they just come up with all kinds of ways to scorn your person. They try to shame you. And the reason why is intellectual snobbery. They want to feel like they're better than you. They want to feel like they're smarter than you. So they find someone that has a belief and they knock it down. And that makes them feel better about themselves. This is a psychological phenomenon. It happens to all of us. It's not unusual for it to happen to big shots who think they're smart. By the way, all of the smartest people that ever lived by any objective valuation, all of the smartest people that ever lived believed in a creator.
Amen.
They believed in the God that we believe in. I'm talking about Copernicus and Johannes Kepler. Yeah, I'm talking about Isaac Newton, the really smart ones. Even Albert Einstein believed in God. Yeah, I know. Anyway, how about, this one's a big one, ulterior motives for hardness of heart? Resistance to rules. People don't like rules. I get a kick out of it. I was driving back from Marble Falls. Don't ask me why. I was driving back from Marble Falls, and there was a church, Lakeshore Church. Had a big sign, Lakeshore Church. That's very interesting. Underneath had almost as big a sign with big old letters that said, "No rules, just Jesus." No rules, just Jesus. We can talk about all positive stuff, no rules. You know, why do people not like rules? I wonder if they realize that Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, then you love me."
Yeah.
Or how about when Jesus says, "Go and teach all the Gentiles, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you."
Amen.
No rules, just Jesus. They're living in an imaginary world, no rules. They want liberty. They want freedom to do whatever they want. They don't want to be told what to do. Do you ever think that might affect the way you examine evidence?
That's right.
It might affect the way you listen to the preaching. It might affect because you say, "I don't want the rules." So you have a voice in your head that says you ought to discipline yourself and tell yourself no and correct yourself in hope of eternal life and the expectation of pleasing God. You ought to say no to yourself many times. And you have another voice in you that says, "Oh, just live it up. Just live. There ain't no God. There ain't nothing to worry about later on." And so which voice is stronger? The voice that says discipline yourself. Say no. Say no to drugs. Say no to fornication. Say no. Or the other voice that says, "Do whatever you want, man. Don't let anybody. No rules. God's not about rules. Live however you want. Not going to make any difference." It's amazing how strong that other voice is. It's amazing how logical it seems.
Amen.
Boy, it seems like a good, yeah, why do I care? I'll go ahead and get drunk. Why not get drunk? Why not fornicate? Why not live it up? Why not just let myself go? Why? I'm telling you, it affects you. It makes you hard of heart so that when the gospel is clearly presented to you, even if it's compelling, even if you had many reasons to believe, you would believe that other voice and prefer the no rules version of life. Yeah, that affects people. Sure it does. How about pride? You know, it takes a little bit to say, "I'm wrong."
Yeah.
Or "I'm guilty." Or "I've been foolish." It takes just a little bit to go to God and say, "I'm sorry." What would these Sadducees have done? They should have done. They should have gone and said, "We're sorry. We were guilty. We killed an innocent man. And now he's risen again from the dead. And we've got a lot of witnesses. And he's got the power to heal people. And now we don't want to be condemned forever. So what do? We go and say, to Peter or whoever's preaching, what do we need to do to get ourselves right?" They could have done that, by the way.
That's right.
They could have done that. God is a very merciful God.
Thank you, Lord.
Paul the apostle did it. He fought against it for a long time. But when he turned and he said, "What do you want me to do, God? I've changed my mind." Did you know you can change your mind?
Amen.
You could have been so stubborn against God all your life. But if you would just humble yourself and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. God, what do you want me to do to make it right?" And that God would accept you.
Thank you, Lord.
And that God would say, "I'll give you eternal life just for changing your mind."
Thank you, Lord.
It's not that you're a great guy because you changed your mind. You're just being humble. You're being realistic. But you save your soul. These Sadducees, they were hard of heart. They were grieved in their heart because of the resurrection when they should have softened their heart and said, "I'm sorry. We messed up." Even one of them would have said, "You know, guys, I disagree with you now. I'm going." And he could have gotten out of that thing and walked the aisle and got up there and said, "God, have mercy upon me. I messed up, God." And you know, if he'd have done that, all those other hard-hearted Sadducees would have been grieved and still been seething angry, but he would have been saved.
Yeah.
That happened to Saul. Paul the apostle, he changed his mind and he went to God and said, "Forgive me." And that's what God is offering you right now. You just say, "I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to live for you. I know that what you say is true. I believe your Bible. I want to live for you." And if you do that, God says, you're welcome. Come on. By the way, I'll just let you know, all of us in this room are like that.
Amen.
We finally had to say, "I'm wrong."
Amen.
I was resisting. I was fighting. I was self-important. I was building up my own self-confidence by scorning other people. I was unrealistic. I was hard-headed. I was stubborn. I wasn't listening to God. I made a mess of my life. And we turned to God and he said, I'm going to have mercy on you.
Amen.
And he turned our lives around and made it better. And he gives us the promise of eternal life.
Amen.
Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That means something.
Amen.
It means that Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Everything you lose, it's worth
Amen.
It to have Jesus forgive your sins.
Amen.
Let's stand and let's sing number 196.